Good morning to each and every one of you. I want to greet you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, the most precious name that appears under this heaven and on this earth is the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the only name where we have salvation is the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. We have guests here this morning. I want to welcome you here. And for those that were here normally, welcome here this morning. As we look into God's Word again, and as today is the last Sunday of this year, I thought it would be interesting, even though we're not going to do it, it'd be kind of interesting going a little bit on a survey route to see what happened this year. We probably wouldn't have believed it, or I would not have believed if they would have told me last December what 2020 was going to bring. And I think most of us would think that's probably impossible. I still remember one brother mentioning this virus that was in China, and he said, and this was back in January of 2019, and he said, yeah, they're thinking this is going to affect us. And I was like, how would that be possible? That's impossible. A virus? I mean, that couldn't do anything to us. And sure was a surprise. And so is there, you know, a lot of things. So we could focus on all of that, but we're not going to do that. We're going to go into God's Word. And so today I would like to go a little bit on a topic. It's going to be a little in Ephesians chapter 4. But before we go there, I'd like to read Psalm chapter 1. And the topic I want to talk about today is living in a new holy life or putting on the new man. And casting off the old that is which pertains to darkness. And so thinking about this year that we've had and where we go into a new year is where I wanted to go on is where the old times, like the time of the Old Testament had passed and Jesus was born. Now there was something new that was there. And so Psalm chapter 1 is where David talks about that the man of God and the man of darkness or the people of darkness. Let's just read chapter 1 of Psalms. He starts off and says, "Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of the sinner, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." Now here it says blessed, and that's kind of outstanding to me, is where he said blessed is the man on top of where we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And then on top of that is blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Now in verse 2 it says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." This is another thing that I thought was very interesting, where King David says that he meditates on the law of the Lord day and night, which we could say today is God's word, but they only had the law back then, and he says we meditate on that day and night. And then further on he goes in verse 3, he says, "He shall be like a tree." Now, let me back up a little bit. First he says, "Blessed is the man who does not walk in the ways of the ungodly," and so on. And now he says, "Now the one that meditates on the law day and night." And now he says, the person that does that, he says, "He shall be like a tree planted on the rivers of water, brings forth its fruit and its season, whose leaves also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper." Now, only this verse has a lot to it, like a tree planted to water. It's very logic to think a tree planted beside the river, maybe, it's going to bear fruit. I mean, everything is green, and everything bears fruit because it has what it needs. And that is also if we are in God's Word, if we're planted beside God's Word. And it says, but now he refers to the ungodly. In verse 4, he says, "The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregations of the righteous. Nor, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. So in verse 6, it's very, very powerful where he says, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous. God knows our ways. But he says, but the ways of the ungodly shall perish. Now, just thinking about that if we walk with the Lord sees that, but then the ungodly's way will perish. Very, very powerful to me. So let's go to Ephesians chapter 4, and the topic I would call it maybe living a new and holy life or living in holiness, but it talks about various things, and we're going to focus mostly on two things that he mentions here. In Ephesians chapter 4, I would like to read from 17 to 24 and lift out some thoughts out of that. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you shall no longer walk in the rest of the Gentiles, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind, having their understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness in their of their hearts, who being past feeling, having given themselves over to lewdness and work of uncleanness and greediness. Now, I'll stop there for a little bit. Here he refers to those, he says, to the Gentiles that still walk in the darkness. He's referring to people that are still walking in the darkness, and that they have their mind blind, or they have a blindness in them and in their heart. And in verse 20, he says, but you have not so learned Christ. Now he's turning back to the believers or to those that know Christ. He says, but you have not so learned Christ. This is not how you know Christ, right? And so in 21, he goes on, if indeed you have learned him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that you may put off concerning the former conduct the old man, which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and being renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. So this passage here from 20 and on refers more to the believer or to those that have already cast off the old man, or what we would call before we were born again, but whoever was without Christ is this old man. And what I would like to focus on, he mentions over here, first he says that you ought to put off the old man that grows corrupt according to the deceitful lust. And so just thinking about us as Christians, that we ought to live a holy life, and where we find ourselves in the point where we come to a dead end in our life is where we cast off the old man, right? And so the second he says that we have been renewed in the spirit of your mind. First he says cast off the old, and then he says the renewing of your mind. And then he talks about, and that you put on the new man, which is created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. And I believe he refers to the new man, the Christ man, right? And so whenever we cast off the old man, our old nature, and we accept Christ, we put on Christ as clearly as Romans chapter 13 tells us. And I would like to go to Romans chapter 13 with you. Romans chapter 13, I'd like to start off in verse 11 through 14. Maybe I won't read the whole thing, the whole passage, but it says, "And do this, knowing the time." Now, he refers to the time that they were living in, that now is the high time to awake out of sleep. "For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed." And I thought this was very interesting. Paul writes to the Romans, and he says that it is a very high time to awake out of the sleep. For he says, "For now our salvation is nearer than we first believed." What could that have been? A number of years. A number of years when they first believed. And now he says, now it is more time to awake, for our salvation is nearer than then. And I thought to myself, well, how much nearer are we today than Paul was and the Romans were, the Roman church? And so it's very outstanding to me that he says that. In verse 12, he says, "The night is far spent." So he talks about the night is far spent and the day is now at hand. "Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light." And so just thinking about the thought that he has over here is where he says that the night is now over and the day is at hand. I thought about this morning. We're all dressed up and we came to church as we dress up for church or as we dress up for the day, right? And so I thought would be very interesting if someone would come in here with their night suits, right? The way they dress up for the night. And we would think, well, it's a day, right? We dress up like the day. But the thought that he has over here, he says that the night is spent, is over. Now the day is at hand. And then he says, "Therefore." And when he says "therefore," I'm imagining he's thinking, well, the night is over, the day is here. If we think, if we would take it as our physical clothes, is where we take off what we use for the night, and then we put on what we use for the day. Right? It's a logical thinking. But then he says, "Let us put on the armor of light," and so. In verse 14, he's very clear what we should put on, and that is where I wanted to go, what we should put on. Here it says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for flesh to fulfill its lust." And so if we think about that, back in Ephesians chapter 4, he talks about putting on the new man. First, we've put off that which is for the night or for the darkness. Now we are to put on that is what is for the day. And he says, and that is Jesus Christ. He says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ." And then he mentions another thing, "Make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust." And I thought about maybe some of the guys in here have done any skydiving. Has anybody done a skydive? Well, Tim is not here. I'd see some of the Bergens, but I know Tim has done it. Anyway, we know what it is, right? Get in an airplane, get up there. I've never done it. I don't want to. But anyway, the illustration I wanted to use here is where you get in an airplane, get up thousands of feet in the air, and then you jump out of the plane. But you put on the parachute, right? And so by putting on the parachute, this man that jumps out of the plane has his salvation, right? The parachute is going to guide him down. They can somehow guide it. And all he has to do is, I guess, pull a string or something for that thing to open up. And then that is his salvation. And I thought, if a man would jump out of a plane, maybe the pilot would say, well, hey, you're good to jump. And this man doesn't have a parachute on. The pilot would say, hey, you got to put this thing on before you jump. If you jump, it's going to be too late. You don't have no salvation. And so whenever they put on this parachute and then they jump and then they, you know, they have a backup. I wouldn't trust in a parachute, but some people do. But Jesus, it says that we ought to put on Jesus. And the way I think here, or the way I imagine, is we put on Jesus for our salvation. It's our only salvation that we can put on. And that is putting on the new man. We could go to Romans chapter 6 where it talks about, maybe we won't turn there. We're going to turn it to 2 Corinthians 5. But Romans chapter 6 talks about where we have been baptized into death and then resurrected with Christ again. And so that thought there is where we die to ourselves and resurrect with Christ to life. And therefore he says, you shall walk in newness of this life with Christ when we've put on Christ. And now I'd like to go a little bit to who we are in Christ. And that is 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and I'd like to read verse 17. It's one of my favorite verses. I think it's probably the first memory verse that I had since I was converted, because it was so meaningful to me. Here it says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. All things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, that is who we are in Christ. If we put on Christ. Now, back to our text verse in Ephesians chapter 4 is where it says that we are to put on the new man. That we are to put on this new man. In Romans chapter 13 said it, that we are to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here it says, now, if you are in Christ, if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. Now, all the things have passed away. Everything has become new. If anyone is in Christ, in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is another one of my favorite verses where it talks about, where Paul talks about where how he is whenever he's in Christ. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. Now, he talks about the old Saul, if I can say it that way, that the old Saul had been crucified with Christ. Now he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He says, in Christ all things have passed away. All the things have passed away in Christ. For he had been crucified with Christ. When Saul was converted, all the things became different for him. And that meant Christ was now his king, and now he did what he commanded him. And before he was converted, it was very interesting how he would go and persecute the Christians, and now all of a sudden he had 180 degrees and went the other way. And so the new man, becoming this new man in Christ, is, as Paul says, I have been crucified with Christ, and now I've been resurrected with Christ. Now Christ lives in me. That means becoming the new creation. God has reconciled, like if we could have went in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, where he says that God has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ. And I thought that was big to me too. When we think about Christmas, we've had a couple of messages on Christmas and how God sent his Son and with the purpose of dying for us. That was the whole plan of God reuniting us with him through this Son, Jesus Christ. And what a big gift that was. And to reunite us back to him, that means we were separated, right? And I think we all know that. But I think it's good to remember us that being separated from God is the most dangerous place and the most dangerous, most scariest thing ever, to being separated from God and having our way off to hell in our sins. So I'd like to go to Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, where Paul talks further about putting on the new man. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 10, it says, and having put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him. So now he is talking again about the new man, having put on the new man, and then he says, that has been renewed in the knowledge, according in the image of him who created him. So that means God has renewed our mind. That's when we become the new creation of God. And so with that, I'd like to focus a little bit more on the living now this holy life. Now that we've remembered ourselves or reminded ourselves of who we are in Christ, that we put on Christ. And now Paul encourages us to live a holy life. Back in Ephesians chapter 4, in verse 24, I'll read the verse again. It says, "And that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness." And I'll focus a little bit more on the holiness, on the holiness part. So living a holy life is, I find it very simple. By definition, is just being separated to God. Being separated to God and being set apart. And this simply to stand out. To stand out or to disunite. I looked up some different definitions of you know, being separated. And I think some of those things that we don't like to, people don't like to hear in today is where they would be totally disunited from the world or the thinking of the world. Has any one of you, well, I'm sure some of you have ever milked a cow. Have you? Raise your hand. Yep. Oh, yeah, there's quite a bit. Okay, so if you milk a cow, or if somebody else milks a cow, whatever, but you leave the milk, you set the bucket of the milk somewhere, and you leave it there for a while, the cream will come up, right? All of a sudden, there's a layer of cream on the top, and you actually take the cream off, and then the milk. If you do that, a lot of times that the milk will actually, the liquid turns kind of into water. It's not very useful anymore. The milk is worthful when the cream is with it. But anyway, living in holiness is becoming that cream that comes to the top, right? Standing out. That cream that comes to the top, being separated from the world, to disengage from the liquid. When the cream comes to the top, is where we stand out to the world or of the world. Another thing I thought about is the holiness is where we are this rock that comes out, and we find that in the Bible in Isaiah chapter 51, where God says that we are this rock that is with filthiness and you know, all of these things, but then he heats it up, but he wants the precious thing, right? I thought about this, how they purify gold, and as I've never done it either, but I've just kind of thought about and kind of watched some things how they do it. But they heat it up, and then all the dirty stuff will come to the top, and they'll take it off, and then until the gold is pure and where they can actually see themselves, if whoever is cleaning it, if they will look into the gold, they will actually see their face as a mirror. And then that is when it's clean. And that is what happens. What God actually wants us to be is to be heated up and to be purified, and also do our part as well in living in holiness. And I thought holiness is a decision. And many Christians would probably think holiness has to come out of something, or it comes out of reading the Bible or anything like that. But holiness is simply a decision, what you and I do with our will. Whenever we become this new creation in God, in Christ, we put on Christ, we have this decision to do with our will whatever we want. But holiness is a free will for you and I to do with our life what we liked. Holiness is just simply doing what pleases God. And another thing that I discovered is holiness is a fruit and not the root. Right? So holiness is the fruit of the root. Just as Jesus says in John chapter 15, I'd like to turn to John chapter 15 with you. where Jesus talks about the parable of the vine and the branches. John chapter 15, I'd like to read verse 5. Here Jesus says, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he who abides in me, and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. Now here Jesus says that he is the vine. He is the root, in other words, and we are the branches. And now it's very logic to think, that if you chop off a branch off of the stump, that it won't do anything. It'll dry up and it's worth nothing. And so here, the same thing Jesus says here, that he is this vine and you are the branches. Now if you want to give the tree water, you don't pour it on the branches, right? You pour it down where the roots are, and then where the roots are, that they supply it to the branches, and then therefore it goes to the fruit and so on. And so the same thing as the fertilizer. And looking at this parable, I thought, well, Jesus is the one, he's the vine, he's the stump, and if we are the branches, that means we can't separate Jesus and God, but the parable teaches us that Jesus is the vine and we are the branches. That means Jesus, his supplies, he gets that out of God, right? And so if he gets water or whatever makes us to bear fruit, it comes out of the vine, comes out of Jesus. And so here he says that we are the branches. We're not the fruit. We're not the fruit, but we are the branches, and he is the vine. And so now here's the key thing that I find in this verse. He says, he who abides in me and I in him. That stands out. To me, it stands out that if we abide in Christ and Christ in us, then he says, bears much fruit. And then he goes back and says, for without me, you can't do anything. A branch without having the connection to the branch or to the stump or to the vine can't do anything. And so, therefore, he says, here in verse 1, he says that every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit. Now, here's another thing that stood out to me. Every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So God will prune us. He will clean us so that we can bear more fruit, that we can bear the fruit of holiness, that we should live in holiness. And I think another thing that we need to look at real quick here is living a holy life, or living a pleasing life to God, is that we would also disconnect from the world around us and the world that is inside of us. We have we still live in this tent, as Paul tells it, that this tent is still connected to the world. And that is what we need to disconnect from. For example, Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he says that we are not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Again, he tells us that we are to be not to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that you may prove that what is good and acceptable and the perfect will of God. And the Bible warns us again and again that we should have, that there should be a clear line between the world and the Christians. And this line, in my opinion, has grown very blurry, or if there is any line. And I know that the world sees more than we think they see. Just thinking about, as we went with a singing tour this last weekend or the weekend before, when we went to Paris and Kansas with the youth, the one thing that kind of stuck to me was when they sang a song in the restaurant over here at the first restaurant stop that we did, is where these older ladies and this older man, they just came out there and they said, wow, this is just amazing. And so the youth or we here, we don't think that much of it, that it's that amazing. I mean, it's what we do every day, and I think it is so amazing. And the world does see it in parts, but but also there is, the Bible tells us there should be a clear line between the world and the believers. And that means in our thinking and our acting, living, I think that's everywhere, there should be a clear line. If we live a holy life, the world will see it. The world will notice that there is something different about what we do and how we do things. But there is this other thing, I mean, this other, the other side. It is very sadly, but I find it that many of the unbelievers are very confused about the believers in many ways. Many believers don't live in this holiness. They claim to be a Christian, they claim to be a follower of Jesus Christ, but live in their own ways and live in the ways of this world. And I've heard unbelievers say, well, why do you guys claim something and then live something else? And that is very sadly, but it is reality too. And I think living in holiness or more thinking of why Christianity is the way it is today is simply of what we are feeding off, simply what we're feeding off day by day. If we're feeding off of the world, feeding off of other things but the Bible, and I think the world offers a lot of things or maybe everything but the Bible and but God's presence. And so, but back to the believers. I think if we as a new creation, as this new creation in Christ, that we become new in Christ, if we feed off of the Bible, well, the Bible is what we should be feeding off. A.W. Tozer made a comment about our day today. A.W. Tozer, I'm not sure if he's still alive or if he's still around. He's dead. Anyway, but it's not that long ago that he lived, is it?
Died in 63.
But he makes this comment and says that we live in a dangerous time. He says that we live in a dangerous time where Christians have fallen asleep over sin. And he says that they're very bothered or they don't like if anyone would awake them up. That if anyone would wake them up about this. He says it's a very dangerous time, and I agree with that. He says that the Christians in today's day have a wrong concept of God, the wrong idea of God. It'll be okay, it'll be fine. But the Bible instructs us to be sober in these last days and to be have a very clear line about sanctifying ourselves and living in holiness. For in Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 14, it says that without holiness, no one shall see God. Without holiness, no one shall see the Lord. That is what the Bible tells us. So I think we should take it very seriously about what we do with our Christian life and live in holiness. To live a life of holiness is a life of self-discipline. And again, that's something that we don't like. Especially if we are not very serious about it, we don't like to discipline ourselves, but living a life of holiness is a life of self-discipline. True holiness is a life pleasing to God on all levels possible. That we live our life on all levels possible for our Lord. Jesus refers it to it is a life lived in service to those who Jesus would refer to the least among these. So, again, serving others and serving our community and being a light to others, making that clear line. Amen. Let's bow our heads for prayer.